Almighty and Eternal Father, again as we enter into thy presence as a congregation to worship you in spirit and truth, it is thankful that you have given unto us the guidance of thy word, that you have quickened the consciousness of thy people through the power of thy spirit, they might understand thy purposes and they might be instructed of thee. Thankful, our Father, for the eternal institutions of thy kingdom, for the structure of its spiritual center, thy church, an oracle of ever-spreading truth as thy word becomes clear to thy people through the household that you have established. Thankful, our Father, that thy kingdom will never be destroyed, never be broken, never be left to other people. Aware that we have been placed in the earth to accomplish thy purposes and that these purposes shall be brought to pass. Our Father, we are thankful that we look unto thy omnipotence with realization that there is no power that can say that which you have ordained. Grant that we shall understand that which you have ordained to do, that we might participate in bringing it to pass and coordinate our lives and our living, our vision and expectancy with these things which are eternal and which will be established as such. Thankful, our Father, as we meditate together, that you can grant unto us ever-increasing comprehension of thy purposes, that you can catalyze the power of spiritual impact as we meditate and as we think, that you can redirect it through thy people to accomplish thy will. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, the great nations of thy kingdom in the world today, and for the realization that we are about to enter into a new and a greater age in which the triumph of thy kingdom shall be visible from one end of the earth to the other, and the forces of darkness shall be defeated. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon our thinking concerning the most important development which is in the process of soon being fulfilled. The government shall be upon his shoulder. We've discussed with you in the last two Sundays facets of the great knowledge of this book of the kingdom of God. It's most important, as we have cited to you, that when we study to show ourselves approved, that we discover the great truths of this book and that we are able to properly divide the truths so that we understand them, and that we might separate also that which was the Word of God and that which men have sought to impute by their influence to God. When we talk about the kingdom, we have cited to you that this is a purpose of God that definitely is related to administration and to government. That the Bible contains the themes of the knowledge of God, of the people in the book who participate in the areas that the Bible discusses, and the kingdom of God, which is the great major theme enveloping all the facets of its content. We discover that when God walked the earth, and the fullness of God dwelt bodily among those that were his people, he proclaimed and declared in the process of that ministry the gospel of the kingdom. All those that constitute the apostles writing their record of that life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Nicodemus, and others, all of these apostles that wrote of his life said he went about preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Lots of theology have tried to break down the gospel of the kingdom into a multi-phase gospel. They tell us, well, there's the gospel of salvation, and there's the gospel of this, and the gospel of that. But I want you to know that all these facets are the gospel of the kingdom. And when Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, it was related to an ultimate development of divine administration over all the areas of the politics of earth. It tells you that when you divide the great truths of the book into God, the people, and the kingdom, you're talking about religion, race, and politics. And there is nothing more important to us today than to see these things ordained of God, laid out in the blueprint of his purpose, come to pass as it relates to the earth and to its government. I think there are a lot of people that are getting very disappointed. Some of them are now, I'm sure, disillusioned with the ability of political parties as they now exist and political institutions to bring about the things which they desire. In fact, I think in these United States, we've watched such a complete deterioration in government in the last 35 years that some people are about to say government will never come back again and be in a righteous position. We read these words in the book of Isaiah. It specifically is applies to you. We are the only people that can read this book. And in reading this book, have the application direct. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Not to Africa. Well, you say, well, of course, you got to look at the location where the people were. I'm talking about the Africans today. This was not for the Negroes. This wasn't to China, into Asia, into the steppes. This was to the Adamic race. This was to the white man. This was to your race. This was to us. And what does it say? Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And make no mistake about it, it wasn't talking about somebody else other than Jesus Christ. It was talking about the one you call Jesus Christ, Yahshua, Eternal Yahweh, for this man was the Eternal God. And when you are a Christian, you are a follower by spiritual perception, by race, by faith, by family relationship to that Eternal God, and can say, Our Father, which art in celestial plane, or in heaven now, but was in earth, and is our God. I point out to you, it says the government shall be upon his shoulder, that this isn't just a approach with a area of spiritualization. It's not talking about a distant, remote command that moves through people that have been spiritually inspired or accept the policies of Jesus. It's talking about a literal government in the earth on a literal throne as historically established as any empire has ever been. The throne of the Caesars in Rome. The dynasties that ruled out of the Qin's and the Manchus in China are not more historically fixed than the throne of God in the earth. The amazing thing is that that throne has been assigned to a household and to a family to hold until the day that Christ takes that throne, and take it he surely will. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The strategies with which God retakes the earth from Lucifer are the best. In fact, the plan was foreknown before the foundation of the world and perfected in the consciousness of God. He's made no mistakes about it. That's one reason why you can take tremendous heart in the face of what looks like disillusion and disintegration in the areas of the progress we have made, the areas of government. You can take heart in the fact that this is the falling away, this is the time of Jacob's trouble, and he's going to be saved out of it. It's going to be rectified. It's not going to be done by the Republican Party. Surely not by the Democratic Party. It's going to be done by the house of God, led by God to accomplish it. Now, you might capture both of these parties, and it would be a very good objective, and one of the best things you could do is use your influence to capture it. I believe in occupying all the way as far as you can go, but never in any way take the defeat of the temporary conditions and apparent setback introduced by Satan's Canaanite's children, because our household and our father is going to triumph. There is with us an indestructible power, because it proceeds forth from the Father to his household and to the kingdom. Now, when we talk about government, as we have talked about people and about God, We declare to you that the God of this Bible is the God who made everything. We have given you his own compact concerning this and what he had to say over in the book of Isaiah, wherein he makes the declaration that I, Yahweh, I formed thee from the womb, talking about Israel and the race. But he said, I am the God that made all things. I stretched forth the heavens, I spread abroad the earth, and I did it all by myself. I am the God, he said, the Holy One of Israel. I am Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. You ask me the things concerning my sons, because I'm the one that made the earth, and I made all the heavens. I did it all alone. There wasn't any other God. That's the God that's enough, the God that's before all things, the God who said all things were made by him. And then the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration to the peoples of Colossae, said all things were made by him. Without him was not anything that was made. He was before all things. By him all things consist. You can't add to it. Let's catch again once more the verse that applies. Let's go over again to the book of Jude and hold for one moment this declaration, because it relates to earth, relates to things that God intends to do. We read here concerning the nature of God, that he is the only all-wise God. So the only, only wise God, our Savior. So he, the eternal Yahweh, is Yahshua, the all-wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Or you may say, well, Jude hoped for this. This, my friends, was an inspired fact to be fulfilled. He's talking about government. Then let us remember again these words, and then we go on from there. That when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said concerning Jesus Christ, who in his time shall show that he is the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the only potentate. Many people again want to spiritualize this all away. And when it talks about these things, do not realize that the book of Isaiah gives us even further clue of the increase of his government and eventually his peace. There shall be no end, where upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And all the energy and activity and zeal and enthusiasm of Yahweh God will carry this out. I think we should be really vitally concerned about the people and who they are when we discover that God's throne is not only fixed in earth among his people, but it is important for us to know that all the epistles written and used as the whole foundation of the doctrines of the Christian church are written to the elect of God, the children he did foreknow, to a people that he had destined to this great destiny. And then the Apostle Paul, motivated by the Spirit, says his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, we are the sons of God, we are the Tecan offspring, progeny of God. So we know who the people are. The people are a holy seed. They are the children of God, and if God has children, they're going to be God. Oh, you say, don't say that, Dr. Smith. All right, 82nd Psalm, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Now he said, what are you down here dying like men for? Come on, rise up and fulfill your destiny. This is what God's decreed, that you're going to stop acting like a fallen society, and you're going to stand tall like sons of God. Now, we have the God who is enough. We have the God who is all. We have the God who created all things. We have a people who are his offspring and a holy seed. He said, I have put you above all the peoples upon the face of the earth. I have elevated you above all of them. I believe in your race. I believe in its superiority. I believe in its masterful destiny, because it's my seed and I'm God and I did it. I don't have to go around and apologize for God, try to put together some useless equality that's as non-existent reality as the intelligence of those that advocate it. Listen. Most High said, therefore, upon the throne of David. Let's for one moment realize what this involves. We go back to 2 Samuel in the 7th chapter, and God says, now therefore, So shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, when I took thee from the sheep coop and from following the sheep to be the ruler over my people Israel. So we don't have to doubt who God's people are, who his household is, who his seed is, who his offspring is. It's my people Israel. If you're out in the tape circuit somewhere and not a regular member of this congregation, don't go down looking at the hop shop for one of them, because he wasn't talking about the Jews. He tells you whose children they are, and he told them to their face whose children they were, and they didn't like it. And from the very beginning they proved whose children they were, because as we enter into this joyous season, and this is a joyous season for the children of the household of God, you're the children of Isaac and Jacob. You're the children of Abraham. You're the children of laughter. And God Almighty has made a covenant with you, and he fulfilled it. This is the time of your joy, your merrymaking, your feast day. Every once in a while, somebody's all twisted up with some type of puritanicalism. They want to get off the corner and say we shouldn't have any Christmas, we shouldn't have any of these things that has any spiritual value, and people are just making a holiday out of it. Well, if ever a people should have a holiday, it should be the people of God, to celebrate the fact that God did come to earth, he did fulfill his destiny, he is king, and our kingdom's going to triumph. Well, let every pagan come to this country and strut all around about his pagan gods. Take out his holy holidays, and they're all cursed to God as Canaanites and pagans, and they have the audacity to say, you can't pray in your schools, you can't read the Bible in your schools, because when you talk about their God, your God, it offends them. Well, I hope they take offense, because this is the great rock that's going to survive when they're forgotten. But the only thing that shames me is the people as great as this will acquiesce and bow down and seek to make peace with evil, even to the point of refusing to honor their God to satisfy the enemy. Away with the pagans and up with the sign of the cross. So now God said, I established thee to be a ruler over my people Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou went. I will cut off thine enemies out of thy sight. I will make thee a great name, oh, like unto the name of the greatest men that are in the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I'm going to plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own. And I'm going to ordain that they shall move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness be able to afflict them as aforetime. And he wasn't talking about Jerusalem or Palestine, I can assure you, because that's where David was when God was talking to him and said, I'm going to give them another place. A place where they don't have to worry. I'm going to appoint a place for them to dwell. You and I at this moment have the blessed privilege of living in this great land, which was a wilderness prepared by God for his people, where he planted the great cedars of Lebanon, the mighty Gadagansha redwood trees, where the myrtlewood tree grows here as it grew in Palestine, with the great forest of pine tree and box trees, which God said he'd prepare, a land divided by rivers, a land nourished by the preparation of God, that has plenty of water and plenty of land, and everything that God ordained for a people is here in this land where you've arrived to fulfill a great destiny under the outstretched wings of that eagle. And this is one of the final places of the farthest westward march. You can't march any farther west than this. You'll end back in the east. We've made our last westward march. We have developed the last great area of earth to the west as we come up to this Pacific Ocean and stand even now as we live here on this western shore. And this is a great nation under God. This is a place for God's house and God's dwelling. There's the great new water of the ages, and you have it on the seal of your nation. Novus Ordo Seculorum. I don't know how long these Federal Reservists are going to let these emblems be on the paper they own that we can't control, but it used to be on silver certificates. It was used to be real money. You don't have any real money anymore. You took away the gold and the silver, you lost real money. And the certificates that you could redeem with it are gone. Now all you've got is something they're loaning to you that they can raise the interest on and the president can't control. Well, this is the end time. This is Babylon at work, but that's not for long either, because there's a government coming. Well, God said unto David, that when thy days shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy innermost being, and I will establish the kingdom, and they will build for me a house, which is what Solomon did, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I'll chastise thee with stripes of the children of men. My mercy shall not depart. Thine house shall be the kingdom. It shall be established before me. Thy throne shall be established forever. The psalmist comes forth to say, as long as the sun and the moon are in the heavens and the sky, so also shall this throne exist in the earth as long as the sun and the moon. And I know it's here. The sun's there. The moon's here. And on the walls of Buckingham Palace is the history of the descent of that throne from David to the present throne of Britain. Now, this is no approbation of the politics of Britain or the sadness of its present leadership under its present premier, but I want you to know that the throne is still here, and it's an abiding testimony, and Christ will take that throne one of these days and will be in its best days. You say, well, I don't want to go under the British Empire. You're going under the throne of God, and the quicker it comes, the better it comes. Besides, a lot of people that are worrying about British, which is covenant man, don't seem to be worried about Moscowites and Moscoviches, because that's what's moving all over the world. The socialist speed with which we are deteriorating towards the program of Antichrist would crush the spirit if it wasn't for the dynamic movement of God's spirit to raise up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, that shall smash, crush, and destroy utterly every phase of the Antichrist program that's now taking place. All right, we got a throne. God said it's a demonic throne. God said it's going to last forever. He said it's his throne. He's going to take it. What more can be said? Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, and there is none like thee, neither is there any God before thee. And according to all that we have heard with our ears, David says, thou art the only God. And God said this too. There is no God beside me, neither to the left nor the right. I alone am God. I listened to a couple of preachers on a television interview. And there was a politician or two, a Republican and a Democrat, and a commentator, of course, he's always suspect, anyway. And the one was a fundamentalist preacher. In this, he said that he believed in the great fundamentals of the Scripture and the deity of Christ and so forth, and this is good, because if you don't believe in that, you don't have anything. The other preacher was a kind of a philosophic preacher, a little bit more liberal. He didn't think these dogmas were important. But they were both there trying to discuss the solution to the problems of the world and how it should be brought about. They both of them called themselves Christian preachers, and one was just a philosopher that accepted a few of the things of Jesus and a lot of the things of his own mind, and the other man was one who believed in the deity of Christ, and he didn't know anything about what was in the Bible. So he shouldn't talk that way. Well, he definitely didn't know what was in the Bible. He was only concerned in seeing that people didn't burn up when they died. He must have thought they'd be consumed like a rocket ending out in space somewhere in a big flame, because he said it's just a matter of whether they're going to make it to heaven or whether they're going to burn up. I thought, what a sad commentary before the people of the nation. One preacher doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. The other has a great God that's going to have to burn up more people than he gets. And they're here trying to solve the problems of the earth along with a couple of politicians. And they said, well, there was one thing, said the man who called himself a fundamentalist. He said, there's not going to be any peace in the earth until they get a great revival. All the peoples all over the world are converted, and then there can be peace. If they don't have that, there's not going to be any peace. The other man said, there's one thing we're going to have to do. We're never going to have the ideal program of Christianity, the kingdom of God, come in until we stop wars, end wars, and work it out at the peace table. Then the Democrats said that their great design, though he was a liberal, was to try to better everybody's condition and see that everybody had proper food, proper housing, as though this is the most important thing in the world, and to make sure that the government was given the authority to give them all the things that they'd like to have them have and all the people in the world have. And then the conservative, who was supposed to be a Republican, didn't want to be outdone. Now he said it isn't the ultimate design they plan for, it's the way they go about it that I oppose. He said, I don't believe that we can accomplish this by government. We're never going to solve it this way. I believe we got to teach people to stand on their own feet. But he said, I want to see everybody well fed and well clothed and well housed too. And he said, and I also believe in peace. I don't believe that it's accomplished by war. I think we got to first work out the peace. But the program was political. And these two preachers were trying to look for a solution too. One of them wanted to see all peace and then work it all out, and he wanted to support the socialist program. The other man wanted to see everybody get suddenly converted and suddenly all become Christian, and that was going to be the solution, but they were never going to get this way by war. Neither man knew anything about the Bible. What do you fight a war for? Anyone know? To take territory sometimes, or to enforce the political will of government. When you take a place, it's because you either want that place or you want to force a position in a way of life upon the people that live there. Now, you know, you don't want the VidCon. We don't want that jungle. You know, you could offer it to most of the people in America, to a bunch of travelers that might go over to Saigon. Used to be called the Paris of Asia, but right now it's a kind of a fortress that's being beat up all the time. But the fact remains that you might make a visit over there, but my, how good America looks when you come home. So we're not in a battle over there because we want to take that territory. But we are, if we fulfill what we are told our leaders want us over there for, we're over there to break the power of one government that wants to force its will over another government whose will we disagree with. In other words, we don't want the communist governments to force their communism on countries that are not communist and do it with an army. We don't want that. But they don't seem to see anything wrong with Mr. Johnson's government putting this thing over on us by legislation. So we shouldn't talk this way. I'm going to tell you something. I don't see any difference in communism in one part of the world or another, and the socialist communist revolution they're putting over on you is rising up, and if it gains the power that it desires, the dictatorial authority it wants, it'll liquidate its opposition here just like it does in every other part of the world. So I said, do you think we're going to have to fight our way out of a communized America? I think we're going to crush communism and all that have a part of it before they gain their goal. But I want to point out something to you. Almost every great government came into being with a war. Because with the vision that the people had, they had to fight for it, and there were those that were not going to grant it to them, and so they fought over it. In fact, you came into being as a great nation on 4th of July, 1776, and you had to fight a war to prove it. And you've been fighting periodic wars ever since, and we've fought more wars in the last 20 years, have been a part of them, than all history of time. And the Antichrist knows that you have to build a world power, and then you have to get military force to enforce it and try to make the world a part of the Antichrist system. And one of the things America's got to do is get out of the Antichrist system, repudiate the United Nations, refuse to give our strength to the force and power of subordinating people to a wrong program and the wrong kingdom. said, let's face the picture. The preacher that said we can't solve these things, he didn't believe in the deity of Christ, but he thought he was a nice man with a great philosophy. Now what they ought to do would make a farmer out of him or an insurance salesman, but get him out of the church. The church does not need any clergy here or anywhere in the world that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. These men are not clergy. They're stumbling blocks to the world. But he said, we got to have peace first. You know that we do better fighting than we do with the peace. We've never won a peace yet. We're always losing the peace. We win the wars and lose the peace. What we need is to so synchronize our objectives with the program of God as it relates to men, to races, and to administration that we stop trying to share with those that have no capacity to fulfill the administration of the earth. God told us to occupy it and to fulfill it, not, my friends, to dispense it and share it with those that don't know how. Now, to the other man that wanted to convert everybody, look, we've been preaching the gospel for 2,000 years almost. You know, we're farther from converting the world tonight than we were when we started. You say, how do you know? Because the only nations that you can depend on will be Christian tomorrow are still white ones. And if we don't get awaken them to start fighting the enemy, nobody will know they're Christian because the enemy won't let them say so. Oh, they say, look at the evangelism we did in Africa. We're giving it all back to the witch doctors and to the Antichrist. We produced 1 million rice Christians in China, and as soon as we were not in position to dispense the rice, they went over to Satan's dragon government and the Antichrist program of communism. The only places today where there is any strength in any Christianity outside of your race is where you have provided the military support and where you're there behind them. And you take that away, and you won't have anything left anywhere. You say, well, we've gone out to the ends of the earth, and we've preached the gospel, we told them who the right God was, and some silly people tried to say, you'll be just like us, you'll be children of God if you accept this God, instead of telling them that we're the children of God, we're the ambassadors of God, we're members of His household, He's the only God, you better worship Him, or there'll be no blessing, and there'll be no security for you until you do. We can show them the magnitude of God's love as compared to the satanic and peculiar tyrannical God which they serve. But I'm going to tell you, you don't turn then to these people whose background has been in idolatry and paganism and say, look, join with us, we'll marry you, we'll join you, we'll take you to the church, we'll share with you. When God says, you come out from among them, be ye separate or segregated, and don't you touch this unclean thing. Their bodies have been temple of idols, yours is the Holy Spirit. God who said, I want to be a father unto thee and your children after you and all of their generations, but God who will never play stepfather to Satan's children. You know, Jesus didn't go out and try to persuade Satan's children to follow him and join him. How did he get his disciples? He selected them. He only let one devil be there for an all-time lesson and then told everybody he was a devil. He said, I call my sheep by name, I lead them out. You suppose Jesus went over and tried to call Satan's goats into his own sheep flock? I don't see any record of that. A lot of preachers have been trying to get the devil's seed inside the church, and when they do, they've got hell in it. Make no mistake about it. There are more trouble inside of churches called by Satan's seed being brought in just because they shook their hand and became a member of the church. So he said, don't you think we ought to save the devil? Not in this generation. We'll let our Father work that out some other time. Let's destroy the devil and all his works. As far as Lucifer the archangel, he's got a lot of purging to go through. Right now we're fighting him and all his works. Let's take a look at the picture. The kingdom of God is going to come in. Not at the peace table. Not at a revival. It's going to come in after a mighty war that's overthrown the devil with God Himself as the chief champion, leading His own host with His mighty archangels. I don't know where people got the idea that this wasn't political, or that the kingdom of God was something that a man accepted at the altar and went to heaven to claim. They said, don't you like heaven? Well, I think it's a fine place. The conditions are so much better there that if we all remembered how we got here, we'd go back if we knew the route. But God's also left us here long enough to instill something in us to make us want to stay here and finish this job. In fact, I don't have any longing or hankering to go anywhere. I just want to see a victory here. I want you for the moment to consider what God says about this program. And I turn now to the second psalm. Why do the heathen rage? You say the heathen didn't rage? What do you think that thing was down in Watts if that wasn't a raging cauldron of the heathen? Don't talk to me about Methodist niggers or Baptist niggers or Catholic niggers. Just say niggers raging. I was rather amused last week. Maybe some of you heard Chief Parker when he was going over this McCone report. And what's the way you think of that McCone report? Well, it sounds like something produced by idiots. The one says you want to get to the bottom of it. I'll tell you what the bottom of it is. It's a heathen raging, setting fire to everything, and acting like heathen. That's what's the bottom of it. It's vice, it's crime, it's lack of vision, energy that comes from the Spirit. It's just a normal reaction of a people turned loose that got out of their place and were not held under the proper restraint of law. The one said, what's good for them? Make them obey the law, teach them what's right, make them do right, and in four or five or six more generations they'll improve. They don't get red faced. You go out and convert them. They'll eat you before supper. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of earth set themselves up and the rulers take counsel together against who? Against Yahweh God and His anointed. They don't like you. You know you can't buy the world. You ought to have found that out by now. For instance, we made another mistake. We gave another 1,600,000 tons a week this week to India. 1,600,000 tons. I'm not talking about bushels. Tons. How much did that cost? Who paid for it? You. We gave it to India, and the last time one of its premiers was over here, and this fellow knew, he was trying to tell us how much superior his civilization was than ours. Well, if they're so smart, let them grow their own wheat. They voted with their representatives in the House of the Antichrist, always with the Russians. And when the Red Chinese decided they're going to take a bite or two out of India, then they cried out for help. And then when they thought the danger was over, oh, why again, they get approved. Do they like you? Not one pagan priest or any of their pagan political representatives like you. And the jungle is seething under the communist inferences to hate the kingdom. All right? The kings of earth and their counselors, their rulers, take counsel together against Yahweh and against His anointed. You know what they say about us? 50 years ago, what was the most powerful force in the world? What was the most powerful force in the world 50 years ago? The kingdom. You say, how do you know? Well, one of the reasons that is easy to establish that in the United States we not only had great power over not only our own territories and also some of the territories outside of the United States. They had problems with Cuba and problems with the Philippine Islands or Panama. We had those things in hand. The sun never went down at night in the evening on the British Empire. The British ruled India. The British influence in Africa was backed up with law. The French had colonies in Asia. They had colonies in Africa. The Germans had colonies. The Belgium had colonies. The white nations, the Christian nations, were building civilization. And out of the jungles was coming culture. Now, if a bunch of savages wanted to rise up and eat somebody, let alone white men, and get away with that, they knew, and they soon found out that where the soldiers went of this white colonial power went law that would punish them if they got out of line. Now, someone said, I don't believe in colonialism. Well, maybe you don't, but I do. God believed in colonialism and ordained it. And if you didn't believe in colonialism, there never would have been a United States of America if there didn't have been any colonialism. The only thing is, we stayed. They said it was unfair to the Indians, but that's not my problem. The fact is that there were some Indians that didn't belong here, though they were here before you, and in destiny you were to be here, and you are. I want you to know that the children of the Most High God that worship the true God, with overthrowing Lucifer and all his witch doctors and devil doctors and all his evil, ordained the spread of his kingdom and even prepared and selected this continent for your dwelling. So God said that the heathen rage, and the one thing they want to do, they want to break the bands asunder that make them obey the law. They want to cast away the cords of civilization that your race has placed on the earth under divine destiny. They've been breaking cords with this United Nations, and now they even come in and sit with you. They can take one of these jigaboos out of the jungle, and they can put striped trousers on him, and a cutaway. People think he's a statesman. That's as far as some of our statesmen are concerned. They might be on a par. What do they say? We'll break their bands, we'll cast away their cords, we'll have none of their colonialism, none of their influence, none of their control. This is my father's ranch, this earth. Belongs to it. Whole thing. The cattle on a thousand hills, everything you see here, the declaration of the Father, it all belongs to me. I put people here to enjoy the earth and to worship me, and Lucifer and his rebellion has distorted them and has brought down their civilization. Now I put my sons on this earth to set these captives free from this evil and defeat the Satan. We're going to do it. Now listen. They're laughing at you, the enemy. They said, we've moved into your land. We're going to start to fill it up with our own people. We've already got your degree to start breaking your immigration laws and all the great spiritual restraints that you had intelligence to put in there politically by the guidance of God. They say they're going to do all these things, but we've got one that's also made decisions. The mighty Yahweh sits in the heavens and laughs. Yahweh holds them in derision, these satanic programs. About time you held them with derision. You know, we pay too much importance to the appearance of Satan's men. We worry a little bit about their power, their authority, or their political influence. It's about time, my friends, we realized who the majority was in this great nation of God's kingdom and paid no attention to their countenance. Listen. Yahweh not only holds them in derision, but he speaks unto them with his wrath and with his displeasure. I have set my king upon my holy hill in my kingdom. I will declare the decree Yahweh set, and I will also declare that thou art my offspring or my progeny, and that I have begotten thee. Now know this. Ultimately also the destiny of the embodiment of God sitting upon the hill of his government. Ask me and I'm going to give you the heathen for thy inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I like to see these two preachers and two politicians answer this. The enemy is going to resist. The enemy already holds in derision the development of civilization and culture. God says, I'm going to give it to my people. Now, what about the enemy? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, that's not the revival the one preacher's talking about or the peace conference or the other. Be wise now, therefore. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with love and with rejoicing. And then kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Recognize the embodiment of God. Recognize his posterity. Lest ye perish from the way. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Let me tell you this. The end of this matter in putting down the powers of darkness and bringing in God's kingdom is also going to come in with a war. God's not only ordained that you're going to survive, but his laws are going to survive, and his way of life is going to be existed from one end of the earth to the other. The powers that are gathering against you with hordes are not going to suddenly settle down with peace. Tells me 7 months will be necessary just to bury the dead to try to take your country, because die they will. And today, if you were to use the earth-moving equipment, mighty earth movers, caterpillar tractors, turnip pulls that you have, you know how you can cut through a mountain, you know how much dirt you can move, and yet with all your technology, it's going to take 7 months just to bury the dead, those that come and die upon the holy mountains of God. That doesn't sound like peace. It does sound like victory. It's not a matter of hate. It's a matter of realism. You offer to the world, but the world holds you in derision. But conquer you shall, and worship God they will. For every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall proclaim that Christ is God. And remember that he's going to rule upon the throne of David a theocracy, not a democracy. God save us from these democracies. Russia's a democracy. Give us theocracy. The republic which you have, when it is the administration of the household of God, is the closest step that theocracy can have without the actual abiding presence of God ruling. Because the children of God are governing themselves by selecting leadership of themselves, which was your destiny, and Jeremiah declared it, and the Bible planned it. Now listen. I turn over to the book of Zechariah, and I want you to still see that this government's in earth. But the government isn't something spiritualized away in the sky, it's real. From that day, God said, I want you to know this. That I shall do this. The Lord, this is the seventh chapter, the 12th chapter of Zechariah, is going to save the tent of Judah first, and then the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of his city. In that day shall Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's his new world order, the new Jerusalem, new order of the ages. And he that's feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel or the theophany of the divine presence of God will perform it. God intends to establish his kingdom with his own presence, and to fight a war defending you, your race, and your people with all the hosts of heaven and your warriors, and win. So I said, what's that? That's Armageddon. You know, this might be your last Christmas. I have more to say about that in a later part. You say, why? I mean, the last Christmas that you're going to celebrate before you're in the midst of the fulfillment of the end of the age. You may be in Armageddon next year. It may last a very short time, and it may be over by next year too. But this is how close you are. Now, God said, in the earth I shall do this, I shall perform this. I turn everywhere in the scriptures and find the talk about the kingdom. I turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, and I discover that you are going to rule as priests and kings with Yahshua, Jesus, Lord, in the earth, over all of it. The government is going to be a little different. One of the great things about the government is that it's going to put all things right. When the government of God comes in and enforces the law, and Satan and his children don't have anything to say about government again. It's going to change a way of life. You know, one of these days, mighty hosts that are coming in, they're going to be seen by everybody from one end of the earth to the other. Every television tube is going to have it on, you know. In fact, it may lock on whether the channels want to carry it or not. One thing about it, I'm going to tell you, when this government comes in, you'll be able to turn on the television and you're not going to hear this jungle rhythm and see all your young people look like they're possessed of the devil and under the influence of witchcraft. You'll be able to turn on your areas of communication, and the music you'll hear will be filled with symphony and be filled with majesty and praise. And you'll know that law and righteousness has come in, and the enemy's gone. I'm going to tell you, every sin palace of the devil is refolded up. Their brothels and their dope traffic and their vice will be gone. The great areas of entertainment and of education and the motion picture industry is going to be gone. There's going to be changed management in 24 hours. The government's going to be upon his shoulders, and there's going to be some restraining laws. Someone says, how are you going to enforce this? Don't you worry how we're going to enforce it. We'll have unlimited hosts to enforce it. And we won't have to worry about the fallibility of incomplete detective operations to make sure the devil isn't practicing on the side. Because you're going to know, even as you're known, and don't you doubt how God knows you. And you're going to have this kind of perception. Nobody's going to fool the children of the kingdom, and they're not going to violate the law because the kingdom's going to see they behave. So it says, against their will, we're not concerned about their will, we're concerned about the will of our Father. We're going to see righteousness extend over the face of the earth. You know, there are a lot of people talking about the kingdom, but they want it to come after Christmas. I had a person say that they want to see Jesus come, but they're worried about a lot of things they like to do, and wondered whether this would be permitted or whether there'd be time for it. They'd like to postpone the coming so they could keep on doing what they wanted to do. I'm going to tell you something. Before that person gets through, he's going to want to see Christ come to save him from the things he has to go through. The kingdom of God's not going to be one of these doleful situations with no joy, no laughter. There's going to be joy in Zion. There's going to be laughter. There's going to be the greatest area of development the world has ever witnessed, and you're going to help develop it. You're not going to sit around strumming harp. Oh, if that's your hobby and you want to strum a harp, you can strum a harp. I personally rather go fishing than strum a harp. Someone said to me, I don't know whether all the things I like to do will meet divine approbation, whether I'm going to be permitted to do this thing in the kingdom, he said. I said, you talk kingdom, but you're worried about the kingdom? What's the matter with it? Is there something you're doing that you don't think that you should do? Well, he said, I like the outdoors. I said, well, Jesus was a good fisherman. He had fish on the fire, but when the disciples fished all night, didn't have any. There isn't anything in the Bible or the program of God's kingdom that stops people enjoying living. There's no joy, my friends, that comes out of evil. But the wholesomeness of living in the world God created is not evil. It doesn't mean all games stop. There's nothing wrong with games. There isn't anything wrong, my friends, with baseball or these things. It's just who we've got in it and how we're playing it today. All kinds of things people worried about. They made these little things so much more important than the major objective that they have subordinated their vision. I'm going to tell you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the government of God in the earth and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I want you to know that every Christian should be working to win politically right now. You say, well, we can't win. These parties have gone too far. But let's infiltrate and let's carry out the design. Let's lift up the standard. Let's talk God's position on race, and let's talk God's position on government and righteousness and justice. Let's occupy. Let's bear witness. Let them know you're here. The final situation, we're going to battle out with a blade, with a rifle, and with the host of God. But we're going to win every bit of it. Now, I know that it would be a very popular thing if we could stand up and say, just don't worry, just believe and relax, do nothing. God's going to do it. It's going to be a peaceful solution. And there's going to be a great order of peculiar light going to come down over everybody. In the next moment, everybody all over the world is going to be good. But it isn't going to be that way. So I'm not going to lie to you. So I'm going to tell you this. The light of the world came into the world, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. And only the seed had affinity to Him. And I'm going to tell you that He grew like one who was Spirit of His Spirit unto Himself. Yes, there is going to come a great spiritual wave of light and power and aura with the presence of Christ, transforming His children, restoring and reactivating them with great power. In the meantime, let's remember that the kingdom of God is here because the people are here, because the throne is here, because the direction is here, because the responsibility of you and I as the children of God to fulfill His law and the way of His righteousness is here. We have the right God. We have the right Savior. Beside Him there is no other. We are absolutely free by His grace. We must occupy. We must come up out of our sleep, out of the stupor that they put over our people, and lift up an indestructible standard. But let me tell you something. Your occupation of the earth, your blueprint for it, your plan on its administration, all of these things are right when you carry them forward. But when you surrender or share to the administration with the world order, which outnumber you with their pagan philosophies, with their viciousness and their rottenness, well, I look at some of the stuff we send to our culture around the world, and I'm ashamed of our representation. Even the enemy is smart enough to know that some of the things these Jews hatch up that are supposed to represent the United States around the world would be a deterioration to their morale, and they won't let it in. Some of the things today that we shut our eyes to have brought great catastrophe upon our land. So we stand at Christmas time again. A lot of people want to argue about the date. A lot of people worry about the celebration. Some people want to come along and call it pagan. I don't care what you think about Christmas or what you want to say about it. Let's make it clear that this is our holiday, that we're recognizing the birth of Christ. Whether He was born in April or March, whether He was born in December the 25th, the important thing is that every white nation of the world is going to sing Christ is born. Just like on Resurrection Day, they said Christ is risen. And I think that when the preachers fail, the choirs take over in a lot of our churches and put out more religion than the pulpit. And in their great triumphant anthems, they say, up from the grave He arose. And the preacher don't believe in the resurrection. He hardly knows how to preach these two sermons. Has to talk about the lilies coming up out of the ground. The seed grows up again. We have new hope. This is resurrection. I'm going to tell you what resurrection is. It's that Christ came bodily out of that grave and snapped His fingers in the face of the devil and said, you're done. I've won. The resurrection was the triumph of the life of God in the body of a man.
over all the works of evil, all its power. Because Christ arose, you can live forever in this body. And if you die, you can come back in it again. But live you shall.
There's going to be a lot of the children of God that are going to stay here. I wouldn't want to miss what's going to happen the next decade for anything on the face of the earth. Don't plan on missing it either. Listen. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be the chief and only eternal potentate, which he has been all the time, for which shall be made manifest in the earth. And you're going to rule with him, and you're going to be busy about that business. I'm going to tell you that there's going to be plenty, but we're not going to disperse food to the ends of the earth. Did you know that? You know we're not going to carry out the work of a great society in that government. They're going to learn that they're not going to make war anymore, and they're going to make plowshares, and they're going to plow their own fields, and they're going to raise their own wheat. And if we give them know-how, they're going to use it. They may support areas of the kingdom because you're going to be busy in administration. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to subsidize the world. And my friends, the program of the kingdom is not going to be the government coming along passing something out to you. You're going to see the blessings of God built upon the technology, the wisdom, and the science that God inspires the people to fulfill in occupying the earth. You're going to see the great bounty that energy and wisdom brings forth. Satan's got a substitute. Just worship me and I give you everything. And no one ever gave everything to anybody unless they could first find a way to get it. And then I find when devil's children get it, they don't give it to anybody. They run off and bury it in the hills of Tel Aviv. After they got your gold and silver, they've been pulling it out from under Switzerland. They've already taken it out from under you. They didn't disperse it to the people. Don't talk socialism to me. This Jew philosophy doesn't mean anything. They went and buried it all down the hills of Tel Aviv. One of these days it's all going to fall into the Mediterranean. Everybody's going to cry down there, and we're going to say, and we're going to rejoice and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. But I just tell you something right now. You have arrived at a historic day. Babylon is crumbling, whether it knows it or not. You're coming to the point of great decisions, and you're going to have to follow the program of the kingdom to bring in anything that will try it. The government shall be upon his shoulder. What I like about it is the increase of his government is not going to be any end.
Thank you.